Dear congregation, 2 weeks ago we heard together Peter's Pentecostal sermon. We considered how the Holy Spirit had been poured out on each of the disciples and the apostles there, and they all began to speak, all 120 of them, in different languages, and how thousands of people had come and gathered around to listen, and how Peter stood forth boldly, the 11 standing with him, and how he preached that sermon. Just to remember a few highlights of that sermon, what he had said, "Hear my words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This Jesus has God raised up," verse 32, "whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this that you now see and hear. Let me speak freely to you," says Peter. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." This morning we want to consider the effects of that sermon from Acts 2, verses 37 to 42. Let me read at this time only verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Consider our theme, the effects of Peter's sermon. First, conviction of sin. Then repentance and faith, and finally, gospel obedience. The effects of Peter's sermon: conviction of sin, repentance and faith, and obedience to the gospel. Before Peter preached his sermons, and all the apostles are there with little tongues of fire on their heads and speaking in different tongues, then we read of the crowd that are around them in verse 12, they were all amazed and they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" They are so astonished that they are overwhelmed with astonishment, amazed beyond comprehension. They just can't understand what is happening here. They were filled with doubt about what they had seen and heard. And then Peter preaches the sermon that we heard last time. And when Peter stops speaking, here's the response. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And as always, we have to pay very careful attention to the little words, the little phrases. "When they heard this." What did they hear? What is this? Imagine Peter preaching to thousands of Jewish people, looking them in the eye and saying, "You have taken Jesus of Nazareth, and with your wicked hands, you have killed him." That's what they heard. "You have crucified Jesus with your wicked hands." That's the message that comes not only to those Jewish people that day, but that comes to you and me too. None of those Jewish people drove the nails into Jesus' hands, did they? The Roman soldiers did that, and yet Peter says, "You crucified him. You killed him, but God has raised him from the dead." God has exalted him. God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. That's what they heard when it says when they heard this. And they heard it loud and clear. A convicting message for which they had no reply. It sank in. I have crucified Jesus. I have killed Jesus Christ. He's not dead anymore. No, God raised him from the dead, and now he is exalted above all, and God has made him Lord. That means that that same Jesus whom I have crucified is Lord Almighty. That means that same Jesus whom I have crucified is the judge of heaven and earth. Same one. They were pricked in their heart. That's a figure of speech. And it describes a sharp pain in the heart from conviction. They were greatly moved, greatly troubled, greatly disturbed. If I am guilty of killing Jesus, who is now ruler over all, what am I going to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They said to Peter and to the 11. That's a good question to be asking, isn't it? At a time like this. Pricked in their heart. We don't know if that was every one of those thousands and thousands of people. But they were pricked in their heart. We don't know if that was all going to lead to true repentance and conversion for every single one of them. We'll see that later this morning. Just how many there were among all those thousands and thousands of people. But for now, let's hear Peter's reply to that question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? Peter gives two commands. Repent and be baptized. And he gives two promises. The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? Repent, he says. That was the same sermon that John the Baptist preached beforehand, remember? And that's the same as the Lord Jesus' first sermon. And that's the same as every other sermon ever since. If it's a good sermon, we'll call people to repentance. Repent, he says. Change your mind about God. That's what repent means. Change your mind, resulting in a change of life. And he commands all those people, repent and be baptized. Remember, these are Jewish people, haven't been baptized. Circumcised people, but not yet baptized. And they are to submit to God's ordained way of doing things, to God's ordinance. Be baptized. When he speaks of the forgiveness of sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then that word remission is the same word as forgiveness. And it means to lift off that burden of sin from a guilty sinner. Remember that? Forgiveness means lifting off the burden of sin. And when he says, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the gift, a free gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. What an answer. They're pricked in their hearts. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, do this. Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Why does Peter do this? How can he say this to all of those people? Well, because he says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, this promise of the Holy Spirit being given. Remember, in the sermon he spoke about that promise from the prophet Joel. I shall pour out my Spirit upon all people. And this promise that he said, quoting Joel in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This promise is to every one of you, he said that day. Today we may say the same. This promise is to every single one of you. The Lord has always dealt with his people covenantally. From generation to generation, he promised to do so to Abraham. In thy seed shall all the earth be blessed, and thy seed after thee. And so the promise is not just to you, but to your children as well, says Peter. And then it's not only limited to those Jewish people in front of him with their children, but to all that are afar off. Far off by great distances, far away from Jerusalem, and far off by a great time, even to the year 2009. That's far off, even in Canada. The promise is to you and to your children, and as many as are far off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And this morning, the Lord our God is calling us. And that promise comes to us and to our children too. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are not the only words Peter spoke that morning. There were many more. Verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort. He witnessed to them. Remember, that's what they were called to do as apostles, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. He's witnessing. He's appealing to them earnestly, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this crooked generation, as Isaiah calls it. A crooked generation. What is it? This crooked generation. What is it that is so crooked in the sight of God? The most crooked thing in the sight of God is unbelief. That's the most crooked thing. That is a sin. A sin. A sin that damns people to hell. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Save yourselves from this generation of unbelievers. There was a generation in Jesus' days. There's a generation of unbelievers today too. Members of that generation among us too. And Peter says, in the name of the Lord, save yourselves from this crooked generation. The straight way is to repent, be baptized, be forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit. The crooked way is to continue in the way of unbelief. They were pricked in their heart. But will they all repent and obey? That's our second thought. Repentance and faith. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. We see a progression in this chapter. In verse 7 and in verse 12, it says they were all amazed at what they were seeing and hearing. In verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, but it doesn't have the word all anymore there in verse 37. They were pricked in their heart, so it's narrowing down already. And now it's narrowed down to this. Then they that gladly received his word. Do you want to know what faith looks like? And what faith how faith works. Here you have just a little description from Scripture. It's not just being amazed. It's not just being pricked in the heart. It's not just conviction of sin. But it is gladly receiving the word of the gospel. That's what faith is. They that gladly received the word. His word. Peter's word. Remember what he said? Hear my words. And there are those who gladly received his words. That word receive here also means to accept it. To embrace it. Those who gladly received his word. Those words. Repent, he said. They know. Oh, I need to repent. Do I ever need repentance? They know they have killed Jesus Christ. And now he says, be baptized in the name of that Jesus whom you have killed. Be baptized in his name. They know something of their sins. And they hear the promise, remission, remission of sins. They know they cannot do this on their own. And they hear the promise, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. They hear everything they need to hear in this gospel message of Peter. And they gladly receive his word. Because that's exactly what they need. Hear these words. The promise is unto you and to your children. That promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That promise, repent and believe the gospel and you shall be saved. That promise, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. They gladly received his words. How about you, my friend? Do you? And have you gladly received, gladly accepted the gospel message? Have you with gladness embraced God's way of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life? See, then if you were there that morning, you would be numbered among these people. They that gladly receive his word. That don't wait for something greater than this. Oh, this is an awesome gift of God. When we, by his grace, gladly receive his word. What can be greater than that the Holy Spirit grant you that faith? Because that's what faith is. Gladly receiving the word of God. Be not afraid. See what it says here. When you are convicted of your sins, and when you acknowledge before God Almighty, by my unbelief, I have killed Jesus Christ. And then when you gladly receive the gospel message, repenting of your sin of unbelief, those who gladly received his words were baptized. Gladly receiving his word is faith. And here, in this instance, here in the very early church, that baptism was a sign, truly a sign of a turning around in that person's life. A sign that they had indeed repented, because in those days for a Jewish person to convert to Christianity was going to cost them. Not right in those very early days, but very soon. And it was a radical matter when you were baptized as a Christian person. It showed that you have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've gladly received His word. You've gladly accepted the gospel. By God's grace, have chosen the new way. The way of the cross of Christ. Baptism showed that you now worship the resurrected and ascended Christ Jesus. Baptism showed that you believed you were washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000. One day, every single one of them gladly receiving the words that Peter preached. 3,000 in the way of repentance and faith, saved by God's grace, and received the sign and seal of the covenant of grace in the Holy Sacrament. 3,000 added to the church. In one day, the Spirit worked effect of one sermon. You know what's happening here in Acts 2? It's a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 14. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. Jesus preached and taught for 3 years in a row. And when he ascends, there's 120 disciples. Peter preaches one sermon, and 3,000 souls are added that very day. How can it be? Because Jesus Christ is with His Father. And He sends His Holy Spirit now all over the world, wherever His word is proclaimed. And He blesses the preaching of the gospel worldwide. So we see here the effects of one sermon. Conviction of sin. Repentance of faith. And thirdly, gospel obedience. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's four things mentioned here in their obedience. Jesus had said in John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. And here we see they are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Confession of faith class, people. Doctrine, remember? Singular. Doctrine, here you have it. They are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Great Commission, He has said, go and teach them all the things that I have commanded you. That's what they're doing here now. And these 3,000 are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Continuing steadfastly in fellowship with the apostles. They wanted to be together with the disciples. They sought communion with God's people. In this fellowship that Reverend DeVries spoke of last Sunday, they were united. They were of the same mind. The same purpose. They had sweet fellowship of believers in the early church. And it continued. Later on in Philippians, Paul says, be of one accord, be of one mind. They were continuing steadfastly in breaking of the bread, it says in Greek. The bread. That refers to a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And this is gospel obedience. Do this in remembrance of me. And they continue steadfastly in breaking of the bread. Well, they were not only baptized, they also partook of the second sacrament. You see how it all comes together here. Conviction of sin, repentance, faith, doctrine, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, all aspects of the believer's life in those days and in these days. Continuing steadfastly also in the prayers. The prayers, plural. Those prayers that were regularly prayed at set times. They were praying without ceasing. Prayers of the congregation. The public prayers, they continued steadfastly. They didn't let up. They persevered in their use of the means. You see it here. And at this point, they could still do it freely. There's no persecution yet. What a blessed time they had. There, in the early church, they found their unity in Christ Jesus alone. Because after all, it was His doctrine. And it was His fellowship. And it is His supper. And it is His prayers on which we depend. Skip down to verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Oh, they met there for their public worship services. They met day after day, whenever they could, in unity. They were at one there in the public place, but not only in the public places, also in their own homes, breaking bread from house to house. And here they're breaking bread. Is simply having meals together, enjoying good food together. But not only enjoying the food, they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They were joyful together, glad in the Lord, of one heart, single-minded, close-knit, like-minded. And then I want to close with verse 47, the last part. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved by God's amazing grace. By the Holy Spirit's mighty blessing of the Word of God, saved by the precious blood of the Son of God. Those who were being saved. They've already been described in this chapter. Who are they among us too? Those who are being saved are those who gladly receive the word. Only those who are being saved gladly receive the word of the gospel. They are those who repented of their unbelief. And they believed the gospel. Those who live in gospel obedience, meaning to continue in the word of God. And partaking of the sacraments of God. The Lord's Supper is instituted for such people. And no, there is no such thing as perfect repentance. And there's no such thing as perfect faith. And there's no such thing as perfect obedience in us. Don't look for that. You would never have it. No, not perfect repentance, but repentance all the same. Turning from your own ways to the way of the Lord. And faith in a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord.
who suffered, who was crucified, whom you crucified, me, whom God has raised from the dead, whom God has exalted and sat on his right hand. And yes, obedience and trusting and embracing and depending on his perfect obedience. Does that describe you? Gladly receiving the word, living this life, desiring perfection, never getting there, but realizing that in Christ, all is perfect. All is done for rebels and sinners like me, like you. For such, the Lord's Supper is instituted. Amen.